Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Thank you, Jesus. You know, I want to wish you all a Merry Christmas. Thank you. It's. I love you too. Praise God. I know that. We still have quite a number of people out fighting, battling, standing in faith against Corona, against the COVID, and also dealing with some family issues, and also there's work issues going on. I want to pray for them right now. Okay, they're our family, they're our brothers and sisters. They're not here to be able to fellowship or to be with us today. And it's important when you see somebody that is not here, can't be here, or just kind of MIA, you may not know what's going on, but please keep them in your prayers. You know, we're called to pray for each other. It's important. Amen? It is a part of being a family, part of being the family of God and brothers and sisters. It's that kind of care. So together, in Jesus' name, Lord, all of our family that cannot be here today, that are working through, standing in faith, battling with, working with, or have to work, job changes, for all of them, Lord. I'm asking you right now that you would shore them up in faith, in confident expectation that you are working in that situation right now. Right this minute for them. That you have made them more than conquerors through Jesus Christ.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, that you help them to experience the reality of your grace, your ability to do, to go through, to live above, to be the head and not the tail, to be the conquerors you've called them to be. And see the tangible results of their faith in you. And we agree with them, Lord. Care about them. And in our hearts, reach out and stand with them today in this Christmas celebration. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Wow. Have a lot on my heart today. As you know, my announcement last week, those of you that were here, was kind of the culmination of a year of preparation. And next month, of course, Pastor Sean will be taking over the lead role for me. And I will be stepping aside to do some other things, and Pastor Rosie will still be pastoring here. But it's kind of a year end of a lot of feelings. Having founded the church and built the church over the last 10 years with the Lord, I mean, I couldn't ever have done this by myself. But I'm realizing what a buildup of feelings there is in this. And I have to tell you, I'm excited for you. I really am. For all the changes that are coming. Because the Lord has promised to build this church far greater and where we're at now. We've been in the preparation for what we're going to do for a long time. Amen?
Amen.
And you are all a part of it. You are included. You are factored in. God has factored you in to this whole thing, to this whole equation. You have a strong and powerful part in this. And I'm excited for you. I really am. And I'm going to be cheering you all on. Amen?
Amen?
Praise God. And especially you. Amen. Amen. Somebody told me today, said, well, you clean up well. I don't normally wear a coat. Oh, you clean up well. I said, well, thanks. I must look pretty scruffy the rest of the time. Well, don't get used to it, okay? Praise the Lord. Well, today the message is, and I want to explain it in the beginning. And Lord, I want to thank you for piercing our hearts with your word and bringing to our minds a reality of Jesus Christ. And all he did, all you did for us, and that you would open our minds and our hearts to receive the magnitude as much as we can grasp of how great this event was. In Jesus' name. Rosie and I were out Christmas shopping. And we don't shop together. We shop for each other. We don't shop together. We go out at different times and days and different places. And we pray. And we go look for a few things for each other. And I want to tell you that we're content. You know, we don't need a lot. We don't want a lot. We're just content. So we go out and we look for things that are, you know, there's little things for each other. And we were out shopping, both of us. And this has never happened before. I came home, and Rosie was already there, and I said, honey, I couldn't find anything. I mean, nothing. I was shopping, and there was nothing that was either appropriate or something that I would bless you with or honor you with. And she said, I couldn't either. So we both fessed up. And you know, the Lord made a point to me, and this is what he spoke to me, and that's what this is about today. What's the point of this season? I don't typically do themed messages, as you all know. But today I need to. Because being out among, you know, the shops and the world, of course we've had, you know, the whole COVID thing and the shutdowns and the supply chain shortages and all these things that the world is experiencing, which we don't experience in the kingdom, right? But the world is. And both of us looked around at the stores and we both saw the same things, and that was the lack. At least where we went. We need to get the heat down just a hair. Where we went, there was lack, there wasn't this excessive surplus of aisles filled with all kinds of stuff, material things. It just wasn't there. Actually, it was very limited when we looked around. And some of it very inappropriate and nothing godly. And I'm saying all this to say that what the Lord showed me, and this is the first time I've really seen this, we all know that materialism is the big focus of Christmas. Don't we? That's what it's made into. You see, the reality of Jesus Christ, his birth and the vital importance of his birth has been so diluted by the world. You know, a lot of kids don't even know that Christmas is about Jesus. They don't even know it. I know people that don't know. I mean, adults don't know that Christmas is about Jesus. Instead, it's about mysticism. And when I say mysticism, I'm not going to rail on Santa Claus and reindeer and the elves and all that. But mysticism, let me read you the definition of mysticism. Mysticism is a belief characterized by self-delusion or dreamy confusion of thought, especially when based on the assumption of occult qualities or mysterious agencies. Can you say Santa? Okay, I grew up with Santa Claus. I mean, I know what it's about, and I know all these things, and the wonder and the excitement and the anticipation of kids. I want to tell you that it's really mysticism, what we're building, what's been being built. It's mysticism. It's a belief in something. Of course, it gets crashed and burns, you know, later on in life as you grow up. It's mysticism. It's not real. It's not anywhere near real. It dilutes the meaning of Jesus Christ and what he did. So between mysticism and materialism, where's Jesus? Where's the reality of the event that took place 2,000 years ago for us? Where is it? And I'm going to tell you, you all know this, the world has affected the church. It's supposed to be the other way around. The world has affected the church. That's the sad part. We are supposed to affect the world with the truth.
Amen.
So materialism and mysticism is the basis of the world today when it comes to Christmas. Sad, but true. I want to take some time this morning and refresh on the point of what this is about so that we have it in us. And it's not diluted, which I'm sure it's not for any of you. But this was good for me as I went through this. What is the point of this time? What is the point of Christmas? John's Gospel, chapter 1. We're going to start right here, refreshing in the truth. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word. First of all, in the beginning, speaking of God. This is a part of the refreshing. There's no beginning to Him, and there's no end. He is eternal. He always has been and always will be. Can you wrap your brains around that? I can't. It's still hard. Eternal. That's how big He is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Speaking of Jesus, pre-incarnate Jesus, pre-birth Jesus. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was created. There is nothing that we see made that He did not make. I'm not talking about man-made things, although He gives us the ability and the gifts, the materials, the brain, but all creation He fabricated from nothing. Jesus, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, was God, was with God. And in Him was life. Speaking of eternal life, the life of God. And the eternal life of God was the light of men. Now that pretty much sums up God. As if you can sum up God in a short paragraph, that pretty much sums up the overview. He is everything. He has always been. He always will be. He made everything. And in Him was the life, and the life was the light of men. Wow. Wow. And 6,000 years ago at creation, yes, I am a creationist. 6,000 years ago at creation, A man and a woman were formed. Adam and Eve, we all know this. And put in the garden to have dominion, to tend it. And they were offered a choice. Of their own free will, they could choose tree of life or the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God told them, listen, it's up to you. Don't choose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't do that. It's going to kill you. It's going to hurt you. And they were deceived by a serpent, a talking snake. But they chose, of their own volition, to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they died, and they passed that legacy of death and the knowledge of good and evil to the rest of humanity. And it brought death to us all. Now, any one of us in the same position would have done the same thing. We think, well, what nitwits. Any one of us, because we are carnal, because we have a choice, because we at times have been or can be deceived. Right? It's the enemy's purpose.
Yes.
So they fell. They fell for it, hook, line, and sinker. But, God reveals the plan. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Genesis 3, verse 15. God says to the serpent, to Satan, and I will put enmity, hostility, between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, capital S. Speaking of the Messiah, speaking of a Savior, he says, I've already had the plan. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. Then the Lord says, he shall bruise your head. It literally means in the Hebrew, he will crush you and take you out. And you shall bruise his heel, saying that the Savior, the Messiah, was going to suffer. Well, how would we know when a Messiah comes? And this is what Israel fought with. They thought about and they searched the scriptures and they considered this and they prayed, oh, please, Messiah, come. How will we know? Of course, it's outlined in the Word, but it's not specific. And here goes Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. 2,700 years ago, and he says, by the Holy Spirit, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, listen, pay attention. This is unheard of. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Now the connotation of this, God being with us, is this was already mind-bending because God was going to be in the flesh. This is the same God who in the beginning was the Word, always was and always will be. This God. And he would have a work to do for us as a Savior. Well, what would he do? This is out of his love. And this is where we begin to get the understanding of the depth of God's love for us. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 5 through 7. Paul writes, let this mind, let this thought, let this thinking, this understanding, this perception, this comprehension be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. Wow. This is New King James, and I'll explain this. Did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. It means he didn't consider grasping hold of, holding on tightly, and carrying it, not letting go. To this point, this is how the Greek explains it. Not letting go. Holding on. He didn't consider this. Being God. Being equal with God. But made himself, verse 7, of no reputation. Which Isaiah 53 speaks about. He had no form, no comeliness. He had no, even he wasn't anybody. He wasn't like Mr. Handsome or Mr. Tall. He wasn't somebody that you'd look at and go, wow, he's the one. He was old, plain Jane guy. Just a regular guy. Took the form of a bondservant for us and to us. And coming in the likeness of man. Jesus, God. And it's still, you know, all the years that I've been a believer, this still impacts me. God, in the beginning, took on flesh. His spirit. He emptied himself of everything that was God and became a man. He had this. He had our body. He had our soul. Still the spirit of God. The sinless, perfect, complete Spirit of God. When you understand this and you understand and you think about this, he took on this flesh, he was perfect, he was sinless all of his life, and you think about and you realize that this same presence of God, this same Spirit of God lives in us, has made us a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And old things have passed away and all things have become new, and we can begin to actually see ourselves. Oh my gosh. Not that we are Jesus, but we can see ourselves like Jesus. That we can see ourselves doing what he did. Living the way he lived. This is what he was showing us. But he took on this flesh. He became a man. He wasn't. You know, this is where it gets all kind of, people get confused. He was the Son of Man. Yes, he was the Son of God. And the Father, God the Father confirmed that. But he was and proclaimed being the Son of Man all the time. He had to walk this through like this. He had to do it right. Where Adam did not. First Corinthians 15 verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Jesus had to do this right for us in order to save us really from our own destructions, to save us from our own sins, to save us from our own selves. Jesus had to walk this through. You know, he could have quit. Do you know that in the garden, before the crucifixion, most believers do not get the full impact of the understanding of what happened when Jesus was sweating blood and asking the Father, please don't make me do this. I don't want to do this, Lord. I don't want to do this. It wasn't just, well, not my will, but yours. There was a lot of emotion tied up in this. Because his flesh was just like ours. And the agony of what he knew he would face, he went through the same emotions. And he did all this willingly. He came to earth knowing this as God, taking on this flesh to do this for us. This is a point of Christmas. This is what we're drilling down to. He became the Adam that brought us back to salvation, to what God had for us. So Isaiah tells us how we're going to know him. Paul writes in Philippians what he's going to do. Paul explains in Corinthians that he's going to be the second Adam. And then comes the announcement. 2,000 years ago. I'm going to read to you from Luke chapter 2. Because this was the compilation of the plan. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, listen. An angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of God shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. I don't know if you've ever seen a manifestation or had a vision or a dream of the glory of God. I did once. It was mind-boggling. This was years ago. And I still remember. And I can only imagine what they felt. All of a sudden, you know, hey, I'm out in the cold. I'm a little cold. And sheep are moving around. They're rustling around. I'm looking at the stars. And there's trees nearby. And I'm thinking about maybe I'm hungry. I want to get something to eat. And all of a sudden, there's a brilliant, brilliant light shining on them. And an angel, whether he's standing on the ground or in midair, I don't know, stands before them. And the presence of the glory of heaven is there. It's unexplainable. You can feel it. But it will take you to your knees. Verse 10, the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." Speaking of Israel and the Gentiles. Verse 11, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in the most humble place, the manger of a barn." Then suddenly, as a confirmation, with the angel there was a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." This is the beginning of the reconciliation between humanity and God. Wow. Wow. To be there. Wow. To be a part of that. To recognize the fulfillment of all the scriptures where the seed, capital seed, came and the crushing of the head of the enemy that put people in bondage for centuries was about to begin. This dependent, vulnerable human child born into a hopeless, hostile, oppressed, violent, loveless, sin-filled world to save us all. What he did in his life, here's the snapshot. Acts 10, verse 38. Acts 10, 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Jesus spoke that he was the very image of the Father. People get such a misunderstanding of God with a lightning bolt, boom, and Jesus, he's good. Wow, he touches people, heals them, blesses them, changes their life, makes water into wine, multiplies food. God is not God with a lightning bolt. That's not God the Father. There's such a misunderstanding, so much misunderstanding of the Old Testament, because we don't read it with the background of the Hebrew. We don't have the understanding, or we haven't got teaching. We take literally what is written many times, that it's like out of character with what I've heard. God is love. Well, this isn't love. God of lightning bolts is not love. Ready to penalize somebody when they step out of line. Jesus was the very image of the Father. He's a representation. This is what the Father's like. He made some correction here. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. And that would have been all of them, and until we knew him, all of us. And this is what he did. Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 8 through 11. And Jesus, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Even, and this is astounding, the death of a cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and will bow, and every tongue should confess and will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. His death, burial, and resurrection crushed the enemy. Crushed him. The world still ascribes so much power to the devil. He's got no power. He's a loser. Because his power has been crushed. And if we will begin to understand this, the more we understand it, the more, not only the more freedom we're going to walk in, but you know, the more power and authority we're going to walk in, the more reality we're going to walk in as a new creation rather than somebody who used to be a carcass from the past. He accomplished this, Colossians 1. 13 and 14. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. This is what was done. Signed, sealed, and delivered. God has delivered us from the power of darkness by Jesus and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We have been transferred. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. This is the point of Christmas. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested or revealed toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live forever through Him. Not materialism, not mysticism, But the reality of what Jesus Christ did for us, why he came, what he did, what he accomplished, how it changed everything for us. Like I said, I'm not railing on Santa and elves and flying reindeer, but, you know, that is lame. It is. It's lame. Jesus did everything for us. By emptying himself of God, all things God, and coming as a man for every man and woman on this planet. Those that would accept him. This fierce battle going back and forth to dilute the truth and dilute the reality of what Christmas is, really is ongoing, and it's going to keep going. We've got to keep ourselves refreshed and reminded of the truth, of the magnitude of what Jesus Christ did for us, very personally, very intimately, for everybody that would believe. You know, and when we understand this, there should be some kind of a response from us, right? Amen? I mean, this should elicit some kind of a response. When I get it, when I understand what he did, there should be a response from me. I should be like, huh, wow, I want to do something. Here's what he says. Mark chapter 12, and this is the very crux of our response. Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. The magnitude of what he did should elicit, out of love, out of an immense, mind-bending love for us in the state that we were, should elicit a response of love returned. Because we want to. Because we're grateful. And then on top of that, verse 31, the second commandment, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That means in this corrupt, messed up, conspiracy-ridden world, agenda-driven, hopeless, sick, and on and on and on world that we live in, it is up to us, not in some phony social justice kind of way, but in a real, true way. Whatever you're led to do or be, that we love people. I had an incident this past week, early in the week. I had to go to a business and pick up something, and oh my, I shared it with Rosie. I wasn't going to share this, but I think you need to understand, you know, because I'm not perfect either. I went to this business and it was so scammy. What I had to get, and it was just a scam. And I got done in there. I've got to tell you, my attitude was not great picking up what I needed to get. I could feel the, I see what's going on here, and I don't like it. And I got out of there and I had to repent because it wasn't love. I went, oh wow, Lord, I am so sorry. I missed it. And I missed an opportunity. I didn't get a chance to love them. I mean, I felt like I needed a bath when I got out of there. It was so corrupt. But the challenge is to love God and love people. And that means it's going to cost. It's going to cost us to love God. It's going to cost us our time. It's going to cost us effort. It's going to cost us probably sleep sometimes. It's going to cost us being distracted by other things. It's going to cost us being in the Word, fellowshipping with Him, worshiping, praising Him, honoring Him, being in love with Him, having the kind of relationship that grows deeper and deeper forever. There's a cost. And then there's a cost that comes with loving people. Giving when you don't feel like it. Honoring those that are not necessarily honorable. This is not just not judging somebody or not gossiping and not lying and stuff like that, that we, you know, by grace we should be above. But it's loving people when they are not what we think they should be. Like I said, I had to repent for how I felt coming out of that business. I did not love them. It was a good lesson for me. We've all been there. But if we can get this and remember what the magnitude of what Jesus Christ did for us, what He did in us, what He gave us by His grace. And I still think about God doing this. God Himself did this for me. And I'm the least deserving. Because nobody's deserving. But most of you know I had a pretty decrepit lifestyle. So, God did that. How could I not love Him and love people? And purpose with all my heart to live and share, not just at Christmas, the truth of Jesus Christ to this world. The gospel. What He did. The good news. The news that's just almost too good to be true. But it is true. Because we have it. We need to share it. I mean, till our last breath. That is loving God. And loving people. Amen?
Amen.
Now I'm going to ask you something. It might be a little uncomfortable for some. Loving God and loving people starts at home and goes out. Can we say amen?
Amen.
If anybody in here needs help this season. Of course, you know, we're always available. But Christmas, I lived single for a long time. And I know what it's like to be alone during the holidays. Even though I had many, many, many friends and was leading a ministry, I felt alone. If you're alone, or you need some help, some assistance, some financial assistance, or something, I'm going to ask you to stand up and let your family know so that your family can reach out and either adopt you or care for you or help you meet the need, or do something for you to be a blessing to you? Is there anybody? Thank you. Anybody else brave enough? This is a family. Come on. Come on up here, Ryan. Thank you. I really love you. See this young man here?
Turn around.
I don't think I can reach that high.
Then I'll go down here.
Who would like to adopt him? I think he's worth adopting. Praise God. Praise God. Your family loves you.
I know. Thank you.
And thank you, Teresa.
Come on.
Okay. Okay.
There they go.
This is what it's about. Okay? Thank you. You two want to go sit down?
Sure.
Thank you. Now, we've never done anything like this before. But if you know somebody that is alone or needs help, starts with the family. Starts here, but it doesn't end here, okay? Because it goes out to the neighborhood and it goes out beyond that. Amen?
Amen.
That is the point of Christmas. Hallelujah.